2 Chronicles chapter 15. And last week, we're looking at the life of Asa. Good guy, bad guy. Good guy, bad guy. Good guy. He starts off like a house on fire, and he does really good, but he has a bad spell in the end. I think this is very important to us. Listen, how many of here, raise your hand to this, do you know somebody who was really serving the Lord, super on fire for the Lord, and now is not? Yeah. Has it happened to you? Well, probably. No, don't raise your hand or anything. But maybe we went through a bad spell or something like that. How does that happen? I don't know. I'm asking the Spirit of God to speak past my ability to speak, because this is what happens to our boy Asa, and it doesn't really give us like the reasons per se. I don't know. Like in my own life, I've never had like a whole season of backsliding. I tell you, I always kept very short accounts. I still do. I don't think it's expedient for me to kick against the goads. When the Spirit of God is saying, hey, Adam, this in your life has to go away. Every time he's done that in the past, it was good for me to repent right on the spot. When he's showing me something in my life that isn't quite Christ-like, which is, what, all the time, right? It works, in my life, it works best when I just repent. Our boy Asa here doesn't. He so doesn't. And you wonder why. He really loves the Lord. He's doing all these wonderful reforms. If you remember in our story last week, and the Ethiopians came against him with a thousand times thousand man army, a million man army. Can you imagine feeling a million man army? Just the logistics, the food, the water, the battle plan. They came with the lubums. You remember in the Sukkums, and they got the Ethiopians. They got so this is huge. And he turns to the Lord. He's like weighing over skis. He goes, Lord, you got to help me out here. And God says, certainly. Shows up. They have a marvelous victory. They spoil the spoilers. It increases their wealth manifold. And it's like God saying, like, yeah, sure, no problem. You turn to me when you're in trouble. Sure, I show up. I'll show you what kind of God I am. And so on the heels of that, we looked at this last week in the beginning of chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. Now he's flush with victory. They just won, and this Azariah shows up to talk to Asa. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Good word. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Amen. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Listen, fair enough. Fair enough. That's reasonable, isn't it? Now, for a long season, Israel, he's talking about the northern kingdom. He's using them as a good, bad example of how not to do it. Israel's been without the true God. You remember, Jeroboam, as you were, the son of Nebat, who caused all Israel to sin. He introduced false worship. And they never had a good king in the north. They never had a good king. And so for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest. See how God puts the emphasis on teaching? I've been trying to emphasize that in Mark. You know, Jesus taught them the Word of God, taught them the Word of God, taught them the Word of God. I told you, I'm just a one-trick pony. I'm going to teach you the Word of God. It will cure what's ailing you. It will fix you. It will give you spiritual health, the Word of God will. What else? I don't know. That's what I'm fixed on. If I keep putting this stuff in here, it infects my head, my heart, my whole being, and I start trying to live it out. That's a life well spent. Other than that, I'm shooting in the dark. I'm just like everybody else. Well, you know what I think. Well, who cares? Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? Who cares what anyone thinks? Even what's one of them talking head programs we're all giving their opinion on, and you think, like, somebody show up with a Bible. Somebody inject a little wisdom in here. They all get these opinions, and none of them even come close to being true. I'm chasing a rabbit here. For a long time, Israel's been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Listen, they're bad guys up there. And even when they turned to me and sought me, I showed up. Wow, isn't he gracious? He's a good God. He really is a loving heavenly Father. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations are upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The nation was destroyed of the nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, in light of this, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. How is it that you're not to, how is it that you're to be strong, just like you were so far? Turn to God. Don't be strong in your flesh. Be strong in faith. Be strong in your ability to seek God when you're in trouble. That was the working formula. Asa knows that. When Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. He comes right to the front. Does he have a problem with Azariah there? No. Amen, he's saying, amen, amen. He took courage, and look what he did. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he turns the kingdom back even more towards worship of the true God. Did people, when he was getting rid of their idols, did they kick, scream, throw a hissy fit, cry, stamp their feet, hold their breath, and yeah, I'm sure. You know, I've noticed this. Adam, oh, he's a good teacher. He loves the Lord. He's a good Bible teacher. Until I sacrifice your sacred cow, and then all of a sudden I'm a bum. And I'm probably unfair to say that to the Wednesday night group. You know, you're pretty solid. You're not really the idol worshiping bunch. Sunday morning, yeah, we have that. And then when I say that thing that you can almost see it. You can almost see it right across the if you're looking at people and stuff like that, all of a sudden you see their face fall and like, you know, or you get like this or something like that. And I'm, uh-oh. Guess what? It never causes me to stop. I just dig in more and I figure, okay, I'm, you know, might as well get all the dirt out. If they're going to hate me, they might as well really hate me, but I'm going to get said what needs to be said. That's me, you know. I'm just that ornery like that. But he takes courage and he redoubles his efforts in getting rid of idolatry. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all the strangers, I'm in verse 9, with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. When the Lord your God is with you, people are going to fall out to you. When you're leading, people will follow. When they see that you have a clue, people will line up behind you. They really will. People are looking for a clarion call. They're looking for someone who's got their life, half a clue, they've got their life in order, they know what they're doing. They will ask you. They'll laugh at you 1 week. Oh, you're not one of them God freaks. Oh, my goodness, you don't believe in all that, you know. But then when their marriage starts moving sideways, when somebody they love desperately gets diagnosed with a terminal illness, or when something really bad happens to shake their world, guess who they're going to come and see? I've seen this like years and years and years. 2 weeks ago, the guy was laughing at me. Now he's like, oh, you got to pray for me. I'm thinking, pray to who? You don't even, you want me to pray to the God that you said you don't believe in? Because I'm too gracious to say that. I'd never rub anyone's nose in it like that. All my point is that they're going to come looking for you because they're going to think, oh my goodness, this person has a clue. They fell out to him in abundance. Of course they did. He's like, we ain't having any of this false worship. We're worshiping the true God, and that's all there is to it. And he won't take no for an answer. And people are thinking, okay, this guy's got his act wide. Man, we've been waiting for this, someone like this. And so they fell out to him. Now they're falling out to him from out of Israel. Guess who's going to get upset about that? The king of Israel, a guy named Baasha. We'll see that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord that at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 ox and 7,000 sheep. Probably a lot of the provisions from the Lubums and the Ethiopians, and hey, thanks for bringing us all your cattle. We sure appreciate that, you know, because they got to, you know, that was their provisions, you know, for the battle. They come with all this stuff, and it ends up going home with Israel, with Judah. I mean, but that's how God is. You'll spoil those who would have spoiled you. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Praise God. These are wonderful scriptures, are they not? Would to God that we were like that. I'm calling people to repentance all the time, calling people to follow Jesus Christ. I know that there's people, again, probably not the Wednesday night group, but like Sunday morning, I know for a fact there's people right here come often who are not born again, nor do they want to be, and they leave every Sunday in the same condition. I'm calling people, you know, to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And if people who already love Jesus, I'm calling them to devote themselves more and more and more, all in, not holding anything back. I'm picturing this in my mind. When the whole of them, everyone just seeking the Lord, they enter into that covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. I don't want to be part of a church like that. I mean, that's every pastor's dream. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Now, I'm not going to put you to death, okay? You're not stepping it up enough to suit me, so I'm going to take you outside and stone you. I told you, the stoning permits are really hard to come by here in America. So we just, and we're gracious. You know, we just keep praying. They played for keeps back then, but that was under a different, I was going to use the word dispensation. It gets a lot of people nervous. That was under a time when the law was in effect in a land when that lived under the law. They said false idol worshipers would be put to death. And now we have a king who's saying, okay, if that's what God says, I guess that's what God means. And so, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Hey, listen, if you don't want to serve God, this is God's land. Go somewhere else. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. Equal opportunity, king. Like that. I don't care. I don't care if you're rich, poor, man or woman. Don't matter to me. None of that stuff. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, it says in verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God with of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Now, verse 15, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. He promised, you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Now, has he rescinded the promise is what I want to know. Because I'm telling you, it's still the same. People don't make me nervous when they say, you know, God was speaking to me and he told me. They do a little bit when they say something really tremendously, deliriously, insightfully stupid like, oh, yeah, we're going to marry anyway. And the Spirit of God said it was okay to sleep together. You know, we're married, we're engaged, and we're going to get married. And now, when they say something like that, you can rest assured the Spirit of God did not tell them that. But when somebody tells me, you know, I've been really praying, I've been really seeking God's face, and I really feel like he's impressing on me to, and he told me that this is what I should, that doesn't make me nervous. I don't get weird about that. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says in John chapter 9. When somebody never has a God told me story ever, that makes me a little bit nervous, frankly. If you seek for him with all your heart, you'll find him. And once he's spoken to you, once he's, when I say this, I'll be very, very careful. I've never heard him audibly. I know people who have claimed that, and my thinking is, I can't call him a liar. I wasn't there. I don't know. You know, credible people have said that to me. He's never spoken to me audibly, but he's made impressions on me. He's told me supernatural things that only it only could have come from him. Once you're sure, when he speaks to your heart, I'd rather have that than $1 million. And once that happens, you're not going to be happy until it happens again. It's just, there's too long between times when he really impresses. Sometimes he nudges me. I'll be listening to the radio or a message that I download in a podcast or something, or I'll be talking to a friend or something. He nudges me and lets me know and kind of fences me in and kind of funnels me and gets me to go in the direction he wants me to go. He lets his will be made known to me one way or another. Sometimes he when I say he speaks to me, it's never words. It's an impression, and I put words to it. That's why he sounds very much like me when I quote him. He even has a Boston accent. Isn't that funny? I say when God said this to me, it sounds very much like the things I'd say because it's my words I'm using. What he gave me is was an impression, an idea, a kind of. Sometimes I've quoted that he said this to me that I felt like it was these exact words. And I've shared that, you know, stuff like that in the past. Not share them again. I will. I mean, I have the same stories, you know, if you stay here long enough, you hear the same stuff. And if that's tough for you, just think of Suze. I'm married to her. She's heard all this. I mean, she finishes all my sentences. We just look at each other, and we're like 8 or 9 volleys into this conversation. Nobody's spoken a word yet, you know, because I know what she's going to say, and she's all but said it. And I look at her, and she knows what I'm thinking because she knows what I... And we just go back and forth like this, and we never even say anything. It's crazy. 35 years, you know, you'll... Anyway, let's keep going. I also want to point this out. Look, they sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. I think part of me, my thinking is when I don't have rest, when I'm frantic, I say when I'm afraid is the verbiage I use. And I don't know if that's exactly, when I'm all nerved up, when I'm like, oh my goodness, what about this, and what about this, and what about the future, what if I lose my job, what if I lose my health, and what if, you know, what if this happens, and what if, and I get worked up, you know what I mean? That's that tells me a lot. Where's my peace? I've been checking with headquarters. I think I've been gone a long time. I don't think, because there's no peace flowing. I think, I think I'm, when me and God aren't like, you know, real super tight, guess who moved? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If I strayed away, not that he's left me, not that he's given up on me, but I mean, if I haven't heard from him in a while, and then of course, what happens after that? You know, you're hearing all these other voices. You're listening to talk radio, and it's the end of the world as we know it, financial doom, mayhem right around the corner, bad things are going to happen, Rob Zombie's playing in Bangor. I mean, just, you know, just bad stuff, you know. Then you get all worked up. You start losing your peace. You start getting, you know, because your eyes are on different things. I don't know. Some people don't ever read the Word of God, and they watch a lot of TV. I'm thinking, how do you maintain your Christian? You get this flood of sewage, just raw sewage, all from everywhere, and there's no sense, there's no nothing, there's no wisdom, there's no spirit, there's no, and then you're trying to navigate through life with, never mind, I'm just keep moving, I'll be preaching if I keep it up, we don't want that. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, now listen, I got to take care of business, and it means taking care of the queen mom. It's probably his father's mother, okay, the queen mother is an idol worshiper. But he's the king, but she's the queen mother. And, you know, there's respect for the elderly in this society and things like this. Yeah, but there's no respect for this idolatry. So Asa, boy, he takes good care of this. And I'm really proud of him. It's hard when it's your family, isn't it? And there's always a problem when it's a generation older than you. I'm not responsible to bring up my parents. I'm not responsible for my grandparents because they've gone on to their reward now. But I mean, that's a hard thing. When your parents are idol worshippers, what do you do? Well, Ace is the king, and he's taking charge. And he says, I don't care who you are, sweetheart. I ain't allowing it. Listen, Nana. Listen, Grammy. We ain't having it. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Ace, the king. And mother, it could be his mother, but it's probably his grandmother. Listen, there's no word for grand in Scripture. You know that. He slept with his father's. He only has one father, but he means father, grandfather, great-grandfather, etc. Okay, you know. Okay. Concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Yeah, I'm sorry. You can't be queen mom no more. That's what he says. And he takes care of her idol. And by the way, If they can take your God and cut it down and burn it and stamp it, you get the wrong God. Okay, this is, you know that to be sure, right? You can't do that with the living God. If you can do it with, if somebody can hurt your God like that, you got the wrong one. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. I don't think we see that until Josiah, I think, is when the high places are taken away. The high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Mature is the idea. It does not mean sinless, because we're going to see, you know, even in tonight's study, he's not sinless. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. When you're right with the Lord, I don't know how to say this right. I'm just going to say it. It's the last part of us that gets sanctified as our wallet, right? And just because I'm saying, like, I don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But the people who are right with God, they always find a way to give. And so we don't take up an offering. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're never in want here financially. God is very good. And I'm not about money. I'm not about, oh my goodness, you know, come to Calvary Chapel and they'll cover your wallet. They're after you. No. But I have noticed that the ones, when they get their heart right with God, they always bring into the house of God the things, the dedicated things, which is silver and gold and et cetera. It's always the way it is. Yeah, you know, I'm not looking for nothing. I don't know who gives here. I don't know who doesn't give. I don't want to know. I don't. The concern is, and I think this is wisdom, is that if, you know, somebody's like a really big giver and they're giving all the time and stuff like this, then, you know, we don't want to get them upset and get them to, you know, pick up their tent pegs and move on to some other church and take their big, healthy, fat tithe check with them. We don't want that. So, you know, there's a chance that I might, you know, curb my teaching in such a way that I won't offend them. I don't know who gives. So I'm an equal opportunity offender. You stick around long enough, I'll poke you in the eye. I'll step on your toes. I almost guarantee it. And the thing is, I always say, is it's like, you know, move your toes. They shouldn't be there. I don't go out of my way to offend people. I mean, I really don't. I like to be gracious. I like to tell you what a great job you're doing, how much I love you and things like that. I really do. But that's not what the Word of God's always about all the time. Sometimes it is, but my thinking is like, you know, we'll see tonight, there's another prophet comes to him and he doesn't like the word that the prophet gives. The prophet's saying, oy vey, I'm just delivering the mail. That's how I feel too. I didn't write it. It's not my word. I'm just delivering the mail. And don't tell me that nobody's ever, you know, barked at me or went home and had fried preacher for lunch and Adam, he thinks he's some hot whatever, and they just, you know, that happens. It happens. And I'm like, okay. I mean, don't worry me, you know what I mean? So anyway, I don't know who gives and stuff. I just say this word just because when people get their heart right with God, their life is right with God. Listen, Lord, everything I own is yours, first and last, okay? You want what percent? Yeah, fine, whatever, I don't care. By the way, you know, I don't push people to tithe. I don't think that's not what we're going for. Now, having said that, you think, well, how much should a person give? I don't know. We give like 10%. I mean, it's a good place to start. I mean, that was like kind of our starting. We did that. We've done that since, oh my goodness, when? Like months in, right? We saved a few months. We started doing that. Someone preached on tithing. There's enough verses there for a fella. I mean, if that's what they're trying to push. And we just felt like that was scriptural enough at the time. And so that's where we got in. That's kind of in the rearview mirror now, and I don't say that. I'm not trying to brag or anything. It's just like, that's minimalistic in my thinking. So should you tithe? I'm not saying that. I mean, like, as you devote your life to God and you say, listen, Lord, what do you want from me? I just, you know, I don't care if he says, I want you to give 1% or $5 a month. I don't care. You know, you and God work out that stuff, but I think, like, again, like, if you give him your whole heart, everything else is just going to follow. You know, so I always say that, I always push on that, like, you know, this is what you should do. You should be totally right with God, and then we don't have to be talking about money very often at all. But I will tell you, though, they get very right with God, and they bring in the dedicated things. And there was no more war until the 35th year in the reign of Asa. What happened then? Well, in the 36th year, no chapter division when it was first written, right? In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. That's only about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, by the way. Now, why is he doing that? Didn't we read already? He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh, those are northern kingdom places, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel. Again, that's a northern kingdom in abundance. Now, Baasha doesn't like that. That's why Jeroboam built those two places in Bethel and Dan. He put the golden calves. He said, oh, don't trouble yourself. Go all the way down to Jerusalem, because he was nerved up that he was going to lose his kingdom. So Baasha is the same way. So he's fortifying this place. He came up against Judah. He built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. If people want to leave, my thinking is like, what's your problem, Baasha? They don't want to live under your godless rule. Why don't you become godly? And by the way, I'm just going to say this. If you leave Calvary Chapel, you're going to find something out. We don't chase anybody. That's kind of cults do. We don't. You want to be somewhere else and go to church? Oh, God bless you. I hope you go somewhere. I mean, it breaks my heart when somebody just leaves for nowhere. But if you either feel like God's calling you, this isn't everyone's cup of tea. I get that. I so get that. And sometimes just personality. People can't receive from me personally because, you know, and some people want hymns and stained glass and steeples. I get that. So what are we going to do? Lock them all in? Try to, you know, hook them some? No, nothing goofy like that. What's Baasha? What's his problem? It's ego. I got to reign over the most people in the... Oh, take a pill or something. Well, pastors do the same thing. You know, my empire has got to be the biggest. Who's got the biggest church around? Listen, for a long, long time, I've noticed this. People say, how's it going? I don't know. I mean, I sense things are going a certain way, right? I sense, but when we're working through the seven letters of the seven churches, all seven churches would have been surprised by their report card. How's it going? I don't know. I'll find out in the boss's office on payday. I don't know. I have an idea a little bit, and so I'll tell people, you know, I think it's going good. We see redemption. We see God working in lives and stuff like this. And the next question invariably, inevitably, is what? How many? And I never answer. I never answer that question. Because one, I've never counted. And two, I don't want to fuel the fire of 300 people are coming out, new people, every week, every service. Does that mean anything? No. You know what I mean? There are very big churches in America that I wouldn't even darken the door of. And there are some small churches where God's worship. I don't think it's a size thing. And my thinking was like 2,000 wouldn't matter, or 2 million wouldn't matter to me. It'd be the same message, by the way. Early on in the process, we're meeting over to governors that we, you know, on Sunday nights and stuff like this, and Wendy's dad was bad, and he was in the hospital, and so Ron and Wendy had to go up there, and Suze went to be with them, and so it was, so we, you know, we used to like have fellowship around like a table at Governor's after the service, so one, because that was that time when, you know, your grandfather was sick, Matt, and just, it was just me, you, and Sarah, you remember that? And Matt led worship, and then I had a message. It was just me and Matt and Sarah. I don't think it was even recorded. And it was like, okay, that's fine. I studied hard, too. Was I going home pouting? No, I figured, okay, Lord, you know, you're boss. Whatever. No, it's never bothered me. They didn't impress me. They don't bother me. None of that stuff. So we don't chase. Now, Baasha, he's a problem child. He doesn't want people falling out to Judah. Why? Ego. That's all it is. That's never a reason to do or not do anything. Ego is not a good motivation. Oh, okay. Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus. Now, tell me, figure this out. Is this a good idea or is this a bad idea? There was a link between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and left let his work cease. So this is the thing. They're building 6 miles away from Jerusalem. They're fortifying Ramah. And so north of him is Syria. It's still north of Israel, okay, is Syria. And so the king says, Asa says, okay, Ben-Hadad, here's some money. You make a league with me. You attack him from the north, and he'll leave me alone in the south. And so when it happened, so Ben-Hadad said, oh, groovy, gold, silver, yeah, okay, you can hire my soldiers, yeah, sure. So he went and attacked him. Baasha left off building, and he went north to defend himself against Ben-Hadad. Good strategy, bad strategy. Be careful. Be careful. Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's let the Word of God decide. Okay. What's that? He never checked with God. That seems to be the case. That's correct. Check with head. Bother to check with headquarters. The first time he was attacked, he was way in over his head. And he leaned on God. That was a good strategy. Now he's 35 years later. He's more established. He's more wealthy. He's more capable. So what does he do? He leans on his capability. Listen, it's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to do. When I first started teaching, I was every week, it was like I was almost going to throw up before I get up here. And I'm not afraid. Do I look like I'm afraid to talk to you people? It was not that. It was never that. It never was that. I could think I could talk to a stadium of like a million people. I don't really think that I have any nerves or anything like that. That's not the issue. But I was thinking, I was always overawed by the immenseness of what I was doing. I'm going to open up the Word of God. I'm going to teach. Oh my goodness, this is big. This is big doings. I'm going to teach. I'm like in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh my goodness, I'm so in over. God help me and stuff. And I think like those were good days. I think he showed up. I think he helped me. And then people say, oh, that was really wonderful. That was really a blessing. And you know what the worst thing that happened? I started believing people. And then I started thinking, you know, thumbs under the suspenders. Boy, I'm getting pretty good at this. You idiot. Now I ain't calling you that. I'm calling me that. So be calm. Fat, dumb, and happy. I can do this. I'm getting pretty... That was so wrong. I just went to the pastor's conference in the spring, and I was rebuked. Damien Kyle rebuked me and a lot of other guys. He didn't know. He wasn't pointing at me personally. He didn't know, but the Holy Spirit of God said so. Well, you got a lot of stuff happening. Things are going on, and you think you're really something. When you relied on me, that was a good thing. When you think you're doing things of worthwhile, eternal value in your own flesh, you're so not. And I was really rebuked, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing because, like, before I went like way off, you know, far afield, he caught me and go. And you know, I got to tell you something. I can no more diagnose what's wrong with me and fix it than I can fill my own teeth. The Spirit of God has to be involved in this aspect of my life. This is where you're going wrong. You know, it's funny because Suze was very, very specifically praying for all of us while we were down there. And she was specifically, you know, each individual and praying for us. And she's really like holding us up before the Lord. And the Lord was speaking to her at the same time about an aspect of her life that was the same as the thing in my life. Is when, you know, we stop trusting in God like we once did. And I'm sorry if I'm diming you out, honey. I think she'd like me to share this. It was funny because we both got the same word and we're like hundreds of miles apart. And the ministry, it was first step. And she was like, when she was overawed by the immensity of it, and she kept calling out to God. But after a while, she got, you know, very good at all the argumentation. She figured, and when you get good at something, the problem is we lean towards what we think, or we think is this is, well, we're pretty good at this. And we can even, you know, give God like the credit. Oh, you know, he's blessed me this way and he's made me able to be able to. I got a good idea. Just let's keep trusting in God. When you just come away from the victory like they did with this million-man army, you need God as much as you do going into the battle. There's never a time when you're going to do anything significant spiritually in the power of your own flesh. It's never going to happen, ever. So the answer is people come to me, oh, that was a wonderful message. That was, praise God. It's his word. Praise God, the Spirit of God showed up and he connected the dots and he spoke to your heart. And I can't do that. I have no more power to change your life than I do to make the world start spinning backwards. Some things only God can do, and would do very, very well to remember that. I still need to get that, like, very, very antsy feeling about this is big, this is immense, this is the Word of God. We don't want to mishandle this. We don't want to, you know, get my biology all over, my dandruff, my, you know, we talked about that when they're passing out bread, you know, the disciples, when they bless, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. When you pass the bread, just don't get your biology on it. Don't spit on it. Don't drool on it. Don't get dandruff on it. Just, I feel that way when I'm passing out bread. I don't want it to be me. I want it to be the Word of God. It's a hard thing. It's a big thing. How am I going to do that? Pray. Okay, I'm letting my time go by, and I wanted to get this whole chapter done. So they do this thing, and it works. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber therewith, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built with therewith Geba and Mizpah. So all the building materials, he wins after Baasha leaves, and he gets to use them to fortify a couple of his cities. It works. Just because something works doesn't mean it's good. The only thing worse than failing without God is succeeding without God. And this is the case we have here. It's success. It gets accomplished what he wants it to get accomplished. But God's not in it. Again, bother to check with headquarters. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now, two times in the same chapter, we have a prophet. Two times the same chapter, in the same passage, I should say, the same life of the king. We have two different prophets coming to him, telling him, okay, this is what God says about this. Now here Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Hey, I had plans for that guy, and you made a league with him. God's like, why didn't you rely on me? What am I, chopped liver? Did I not deliver you last time? Don't we have a history? Good question. How come you didn't rely on me? What did I abdicate being God or something? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubin a large host, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. That was the strategy. That was the winning strategy. In the battle, look for God. You're all there. Yeah, I remember Jericho, you know. Joshua, he's no doubt looking at those walls, and the angel of the Lord shows up. It's Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. He shows up, you know. Halt, who goes there, basically? You know, you for us or you for our enemies? I'm the commander of the Lord's host. Ain't about if I'm for you or against you. You on my team. So I guess that's the question. You know, you're probably going to take your sandals off. It's holy ground. And he understands what's going on. He bows. Joshua is a good man. He totally gets it. He says, I've given you Jericho. That's a nothing. That's not even worthy of your consideration. Now this is what I want you to do. We find God in the battle. You've got a Jericho. What's stopping you from inheriting? We find God in the battle, and that is the victory. That is the victory. The rest is just details. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what you're facing. This man's facing, first, a million-man army. Now he's facing the northern king. One time he does it right, one time he does it wrong. One time he's established and he relies on his own flesh. One time he knows he's in over his skis and he relies on God. Listen, here's a word for all of us tonight. Rely on God fully. And so he goes and he rebukes him. Now, listen, you know this verse? You know this verse? This is where it is. Are you surprised to find it here? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Asa, I saw what was happening. I knew. I let that fool come down and build that. I'm still God. I was so in control of that. How come you didn't look to me? Because I'm looking at you. It's not like I didn't notice what was going on. Why did you rely on Ben-Hadad? Is he a greater king than I am? How much gold and silver did it cost you? I would have delivered you for free and thrown Ben-Hadad in besides. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now, Asa, we know he's a great guy. So what he's going to do is he's going to grab the prophet. He says, I have so messed up. Let's go see the priest right now. And he's going to take an offering to the temple, and he's going to sacrifice and repent. No. Again, you want to kick against the goads when God's working your life and calling you to repentance. Well, just repent. Be done with that. He's so gracious. He's not expecting you to, like, be perfect. He's expecting when you mess up and he points it out to you, own it, and we move on. It's like, it's so easy. Oh, no, and now we're going to tell God what he didn't understand, what mitigating circumstances were in place. But then Asa was wroth with the city. These are hard verses to read. I really love our boy so far. He's a good man. And when you see a good man going bad, it's just a heartbreak. How do we stop that? I don't know. I don't know how to stop it in my own life. I think we just keep short accounts and we do the things we know that we're supposed to do. I'm not going to be like anybody else. I'm going to be far away and, you know, the next passage you'll be praying for, and you've got to be praying for Adam. Oh, I remember when he used to be so faithful. Don't want that to ever happen. Don't want that to ever happen. When God's... Again, look at... Asa was wroth with the seer. What happens when you get rebuked? I still hate Damien Kyle. No good. No. He's a good brother, faithful to the wounds of a friend. I'm so glad he brought that message. God really spoke to my heart. He went from like a good guy to like one of my favorites, just like overnight, because he... Or you can get mad at somebody when they rebuke you. I mean, because look at Hanani. I'm just bringing the mail. I didn't write it, King. Oh, King, old buddy. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. These verses are hard to read. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Oh, man, you're really messing up now, buddy. And behold the acts of Asa, first and last. He gets some kudos at the end. Behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Let's finish this chapter. There's only a few more verses. Okay, what happens now? He's diseased in his feet. What is the Spirit of God trying to tell us? Listen, the feet are symbolic. I mean, he was diseased in his feet, don't get me wrong, but why wasn't he diseased in his nose, or diseased in his earlobe, or diseased in his spleen? Why wasn't his spleen all spleeny? The feet tell us something. His walk is messed up. You know, having done all to stand therefore. He's not standing. He's diseased in his feet. His walk's messed up. But we knew that because he's oppressing people, because he throws the seer in jail. We know his walk's messed up. He's diseased in his feet. What do you do in a situation like that? Seek the Lord. Now, I don't have a problem with physicians, and the scripture doesn't either. It's saying he specifically sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, thinking this was just a physical issue, and it's got a physical, you know, we get the right ointment going here, you know, preparation F for feet, I don't know. But he's defeated, right? That's the problem. He sought not to the Lord. It's a spiritual issue. His walk's messed up. Asa slept with his fathers, and he died in the 140th year of his reign. Okay, he's a 41-year king. 36 years, though, is a pretty good years. Here's a five-year bad spell. If we could say that about the White House, I'd be happy. You know, every 41 years, you know, 36 of them are pretty good. I'd be happy with that. You know, I've been alive 53 years. I've been 53 years, for the most part, there've been a few bright spots over the years, but really not that many, and it's certainly not 36 out of 41, I'll say that. He died, and they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed was filled with sweet odors, and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. So he was a beloved king. He did for the most part, and I think they're gracious to overlook the bad stuff. The Bible's honest book. The heroes have feet of clay, and sometimes diseased feet of clay. It calls for what it is. If you do good, it says good. If you don't do so good, it accurately records what's going on. I think there's some things to learn here tonight. You could start out good with the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to finish off good. Take care of business. Keep short accounts. Is God gracious to say, hey, buddy, you really messed up there. How come you didn't lean on me? That God was very gracious. Should he have repented? Yeah. What did he do? He got mad. Has that ever happened to you? Don't even tell me it happened. Don't even tell me. Come on. Sometimes we just want to shoot the messenger. We just, someone tells us the things that we get all worked up, and he's a bad guy. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. And no. God's calling you to repent. Listen, easy capeasy. Just repent. Turn to him. He's gracious. He loves you. You have no idea. Matt, why don't you come, and the rest of us will stand. We'll pray. Lord, the word you have given us tonight is good. I pray that we would turn to you with all our heart, and we would seek you, because you say that you will be found by those who do that. And we know that your eyes are on to and fro in the whole earth. You want to show yourself mighty to those whose heart is totally turned to you. Can we be that people? Can we be that church? Can I be that man? Lord, I don't know why we would not trust you. You've never given us a reason to doubt your love for us or your ability to deliver or anything like that. Help us to fully rely on you all the time. To your honor and glory, and for your great fame, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.